I have set a standard in this world, declares God. It is my Son, Christ upon the cross. For that sign has been lifted up that all the world may see him and glorify him. It is the sign of salvation. It is the wisdom of God revealed in the earth, declares the Lord. For I have set all things upon my Son, and I have given him all things, and I have withheld nothing from him, that he might be the standard of all standards to be lifted up in the earth. And that standard is drawing men to himself, is drawing those who are of honest heart, is drawing those who are of clean hands, for they shall enter into my presence, declares God. They shall enter into my tabernacle. For I've set that standard, and men seek that standard. And yet there are those who will clash and crash and fall at that standard. For as they run to it to cling to that, hoping that men will see their arrival, they will hit and burn, for they have not really received me as their standard, but they're seeking to use me for their own purposes and their own devices, says God. That standard will be the cause of the rise of many in the land, and it will also be the cause of many downfall in the land. This is what I prophesied to Mary, that her son would do in the earth, and he is still doing it, says God. So this is a time for my body to come together and to come to my standard, declares the Christ, to come to that which I have established in the earth. And let the standards of men, let the things that they exalt be put down, and allow them to be diminished in your eyes, so that you will seek out that true standard that endures forever. For those who come to my cross, says God, will be saved. They will be delivered, says God. They will be the ones that I will look upon, that I will pour out my glory upon, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of the Almighty God. But for those who come without acknowledging me, it will be their downfall. For it will reveal, and it does reveal, the hearts of many in the earth. For my spirit has come to raise up the standard of righteousness. My spirit has come to set up those standards in the earth, says God, that cannot be of men, for they are above men. They are of my spirit. Thus only can my spirit establish these things in the earth or in you. For you must come to me and give yourself to me. This is the downfall of many, because they cannot yield themselves to a source that is greater than they. For they have acknowledged that they are the source of wisdom and they are the source of righteousness in the earth, but it's not so. That's my son. He is that ultimate sign, that ultimate standard in the earth. And that sign is foolishness to the world, but it is my wisdom and reveals my wisdom to all who would believe on me, says God. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word of the Lord? Hallelujah. Let's start off with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Last week when we started this, I gave you Romans 5:8, and it says, but God demonstrates his own love, get that, his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died on the cross, died for us. One of the crucial things to understand about Christianity is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Still sinners. Not when we got it together. See, so many people want to wait to come to Christ when they've got everything put together, when they've got everything properly assembled, when they've got everything just worked out, then they'll come to Christ. Well, it's too late. Because if you can figure it out, you don't need Jesus. But Jesus does that which we can't do. That's why, while we were still sinners, while we were still lost, while we were still going to hell, Christ died for us. That is a marvelous revelation. Well, we started out with 1 Corinthians 1:18 last week, and it says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I repeated that twice on purpose, because the message of the cross, the world looks at it and says, this is foolish. Why would God die for a sinner? We've got to work and get ourselves in the right spot so we can come to God. And you hear people say it all the time. Well, I can't go to church yet. My life is really messed up. That's why you need to be in church. Amen? I mean, people in church say, well, I can't invite so-and-so to church because, man, they're really in the world. They need to be in church. The only way you can get things out is to replace it with something. You know, if you take a glass of dirty water, if you have a free flow of pure water, if you keep pouring fresh water into it, it'll stir that up, and pretty soon you'll get rid of all those bad things in the water. But if you sit there and say, well, I'm going to put this on the fence or on the shelf and just say, I'm going to wait for all that bad water to get out before I bring it, it'll sit there forever being bad water. You've got to get it into a place. If you are struggling with something, you have got to get in the presence of God. You've got to get in His house. You've got to get under His anointing so you can break those things off of you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Boy, I could preach and go to Hebrews right now, but I'm not going to do that. But see, without understanding the cross, we have no reference for the resurrection. We said last week, the whole message last week is summed up in this, that the message of the cross is the core of Christianity. And if we don't understand the cross, if we don't understand that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, you won't understand the grace of God. You won't understand what God is showing and doing on the cross, because we're trying to work it out by our own understanding. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 22, because we're going to look at 22 through 25. Excuse me. "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And for our case, I'm going to look at Jews, and I'm going to call them the religious bunch. I'm going to call them the legalists. I'm calling them the ones who live by the letter of the law. You know, the Bible, we quote this a lot, but the Bible says that not every Jew is a Jew. Not every Jew that circumcises is a true Jew. Well, I want to tell you, there's a lot of people who are Jews that aren't Jewish. We call them religious, and they live by the letter of the law, and they judge everything by the letter of the law, and it's usually their letter. You know, they usually have written a book about it, and if you don't measure up to their standards, then they will judge you. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? God died while we were still sinners. You got to get that in your head. He died, Christ was crucified while we were, say it, still sinners. It shows the grace of God. Now, the world, this is foolishness to them. See, the Jews or the religious people are always seeking signs. They're always seeking, you know, show me something, show me something. But the Gentiles, the non-religious, the non-believers, they're always seeking after a wisdom or a philosophy. Now, let me try to break this down for you. Religious people have no problem that there's a God. They just are not sure which God. You know, we got religious Buddhists, we got religious Muslims, we've got religious Christians, we've got religious Mormons, we've got religious whatever religion you can think of. There's people that are, they have no problem believing in a God. Matter of fact, about 96% of Americans believe that there is a God. We just don't know who He is. And the problem is, in church, a lot of Christians don't know who He is either. Because we've been brought up to be religious, but not brought up to know who God is. Again, John 17, 3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you might know, intimately be associated with God." It's only Judaism and Christianity that even let us approach God, because the others haven't figured out who he is. But anyway, they have no problem believing that there is a God. They're not sure which God. And because of that, they seek signs or proof to demonstrate that your God is real. If your God is a real God, then let him do this. We had a man in Indianapolis. We were at a church conference, and he was helping to park cars. And he came up to us, and he says, "You guys going to this church conference?" I go, "Yeah." He said, "You really believe in God?" "Yeah." "Well, do you believe that your God heals?" We said, "Well, yeah, we do." He said he was in a wheelchair. That's when we noticed the wheelchair. And he said, "Well, if your God's so big, will he heal me?" We said, "Yeah." "Well, he hasn't done it yet." And just wheeled away. He's looking for a sign. You prove me. Prove to me that your God is the God. If your God is really who he says he is, then he ought to do these things that the Bible says that he does. Amen? And they're always seeking after a sign. The problem is signs follow faith. Faith doesn't follow signs. You can show a person a sign and they'll turn right around. "Well, give me another sign. Well, give me another sign. Give me another sign." And they're never satisfied. But they always say, "Well, I'm looking for a sign. I get so tired of these people. I'm looking for the true God." And they say, "Well, I've tried Islam. I've tried Buddhism. I've tried Hinduism. I've tried, Nefariism or whatever that is. I've tried all these things. And I tried Christianity, and I don't find any difference in any of them." Well, then you're not looking too hard. Because no other religion can say that you can know God except Christianity. But it says you've got to come to God on his terms, not yours. See, they're always seeking a sign, but they're never yielding to anything. There is no sign that satisfies them, but they're on a quest. And so it's significant because they're on a quest. Now, religious people, on the other hand, they want to know, where did God come from? If there is a God, where did he come from? They have no problem with aliens. They just don't believe in a God. So you've got to prove who God is. I mean, seriously, if you talk to these people, how did life come to be on earth? Well, it wasn't created, and maybe it didn't even evolve, but aliens deposited it. Well, where did their life come from? Well, their life came from aliens. And it's like, what? So they have no trouble believing aliens planted life on earth, but they cannot believe that a God created life. Now, I don't want to get too complicated about this, but these non-religious people are materialistic. And by that I mean, if it's beyond their five physical senses, they deny its existence. They only believe what they can see, smell, touch, hear, taste. They can only believe with the five physical senses. So anything beyond that, they just cast it aside. Now, they're not looking for signs as much, but they're caught up in intellectual arguments that to protect themselves from something that is greater than them. Because if there is something greater than them, then logic says you must surrender to it. You must yield to it. These are the people who believe in science. And us here, we're all anti-science. We have a war on science. That's what they say. Well, we don't have a war on science, but like we heard this quote on the radio yesterday that you're entitled to your own opinion, but not your own facts. And a lot of their science is just their opinion. Just to touch base, global warming. 19 years we've been in a cooling period or a period of no warming at all. So now they've changed it to climate change. Because we might be, and there's articles on this out there, we might be entering into a mini ice age. Well, what happened to global warming? Well, we don't know. It's climate change now. Well, the polar bears are going to like that because they were all drowning in the water because of global warming. Well, now the water is probably just going to freeze them, and they're going to be out there in the water and frozen in the water and die from the frost. You know, it's always changing. It's always, nothing is true. You know, 40% of all the recorded temperatures are falsified. 40% of the sensors don't even work, and they just fill them in the way they think that they ought to be. I mean, they have come under, even the United Nations has issued a report within the last year saying that these figures are bogus, but we still believe them. See, they make up their own facts, and then they say, we have a war against science. No, we're actually much more scientific than you are. We actually believe in science, because science, listen, science is the study of, science is not a philosophy. And what they have done is they've turned science into a philosophy. So if you don't agree with their philosophy, now you are anti-science. But science simply means the study of. Well, we're still studying. They say you can't be a good scientist and believe in creation. Well, tell that to Isaac Newton. Tell that to Alexander Graham Bell. Tell that to Einstein. They believed in God. They believed in creation, not aliens. They didn't believe life was an accident. You know, Einstein might have at one time, but he changed his attitude. He got born again. He got saved. So these are all interesting things. But the unbelievers are caught up in the materialistic things, because if there's something that is greater than them, then they have to yield to that which is greater. So nothing can be greater than their opinion. Therefore, there cannot be a God, because they can't see him or touch him or smell him or taste him or hear him. Now, they can believe in evolution, meaning that there was nothing and then it exploded, but they can't believe in a God. That's why the Big Bang Theory, the Big Bang Theory came out, I think, around 1910. And the guy who came up with the concept refused to publish it till around 1950. Because he said, this is his own words now, if we believe in the Big Bang, then you've got to believe in a creator. So he didn't publish it. So that's why Stephen Hawking said that the God or the power behind the universe is gravity. That's right, you heard me right. The God of the universe is gravity, because gravity got so heavy that it pulled everything into this one tiny microscopic particle, and then it suddenly exploded for some unknown reason. And right now the universe is still in expansion, but eventually it's going to grow cold, which we can already detect that. And as it grows cold, it's going to collapse in on itself, and gravity is going to force it back together, and it's going to come back into this little microscopic particle, and then it'll explode all over again. He said this has been going on forever. And he knows how. Well, it's his philosophy. It's what he has chosen to believe. But he also believes that you are an accident. So you can kill babies in the womb because it's an accident. You can kill old people because they're an accident, because there's no purpose to life at all. But yet Stephen Hawking was mad at God for his physical condition. The God he doesn't believe in is the one he's upset at. Science. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 1:23, and let me read that to you again. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews who are seeking a sign, a stumbling block. To the Greeks who are seeking after a philosophy, it's foolishness. Now, again, I want to break this down to you, because this is curious to me about Paul, as we're going to do a broad study of all of 1 Corinthians. But Paul did not get caught up in performing tricks for the crowd. He said, Jews are seeking after signs. And you hear people all the time, well, if your God is real, I want to see a miracle. Well, I can't turn God on and off. Miracles come because people have believed. Do you believe? Well, I don't believe. Show me. Well, guess what? There's not going to be a miracle. Did you catch that? The Bible tells about Jesus preaching one time, and he says, the power was present to heal them, and no one got healed except one man. Who was the man that got healed? A man that believed. His friends carried him in. They tore open the roof of the house and dropped him in. And he got healed. Jesus, he created a lot of controversy on this guy. He said, your sins are forgiven you. Who can forgive a man's sins except God? Only God can forgive sins. Well, is it easier to say he's healed or sins are forgiven? Boy, that's a dilemma. It's a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no tangible evidence that they are. So they were kind of just staring at Jesus, and I love Jesus. He didn't back down from anything. He turned at the same man and said, you're healed. Pick up your bed and go home. And this is the kind of authority. This is what I sense about Jesus, the authority he had. The guy just said, okay. He just got up and picked up the bed and walked out. And everybody parted. He just said, you know, it's like, I'm not going to fight this guy. This guy knows what he's talking about. I'm picking up my bed. I'm walking out of here. His sins have been forgiven. Listen, to God, there's no difference between healing and the forgiveness of sins. If you believe that you're forgiven, you can believe that you're healed. But if you're looking for a sign, then you're looking, well, give me a sign that I'm healed. I just have. Your sins are forgiven. So only that one guy got healed. Yet the Bible says the power of God was present to heal them all. And no one got healed. It's not God's fault. But see, you've got people who want pastors and ministers to do dog tricks. Heal this one, heal that one, heal this one, heal that. Paul didn't fall into the trap. He said, if you're seeking after a sign, you will never be satisfied. If you're seeking after a miracle, you'll never be satisfied with no matter how many miracles you see. We've had miracles, out and out, literal, natural, physical miracles in this congregation. And many of you are sitting here and you can give testimony of that, a literal miracle. I mean, God intervened and miraculously changed it, some within 24 hours, some quicker than that, some it took a little bit longer, but yet the end result was it was a supernatural miracle of God that you're even here with us today. And yet that is still not enough for some of your own family. It's not enough to go out to the world. Well, come to our church. We have miracles. Did you have one last week? See, they're never satisfied. Paul wasn't going to give them tricks for the crowd. He taught Christ crucified. If you don't believe in Christ crucified, you're not going to believe in miracles. Because the greatest miracle there was is that he was raised from the dead on the third day. That's the miracle. That's the power that Paul is talking about. That's the dunamis. You can bring a dead man 3 days in the grave back to life. And not only back to life, but he ate with the disciples. He spent 40 days going in and out among them. They were out fishing one time and he's on the beach and he's cooking fish. And he ate fish with them. He appeared and disappeared before him. You know, they put their hands in his wounds. They touched him. And Jesus spent time with them talking to him. Think about the road to Emmaus. Jesus walks down the pathway with them. They go into the hotel to stay overnight. And they're sitting at table. And Jesus, you know, they're talking about Jesus. And Jesus is revealing the scripture to them. They don't even know who they're talking to. And so when they come to the bread time and the blessing, Jesus blesses, breaks the bread, and as soon as he breaks the bread, they realize, this is Jesus. And he didn't get up and walk out of the room. He vanished. Now, is that a miracle? Yeah. And it's like, it's powerful. But, you know, Jesus didn't appear to everybody. He never appeared to Paul. Paul never saw Jesus in the physical resurrection. But see, Paul's had a deeper faith because Jesus said, blessed are he who does not see and yet believes. So Paul had a deeper faith because he just believed by faith. He just believed the word of God. Amen? Well, where am I? See, the message of the cross is either a stumbling block or foolishness to those who are perishing. It's one or the other. You cannot be neutral on the cross. You cannot just say, well, I think it might have happened. No, it either did or didn't. And it is either a stumbling block or foolishness to people. Go with me to Romans chapter 1, 16 to 17. Paul says, because I've got a couple of verses here. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, it's not revealed from sign to sign or from philosophy to philosophy. It is given by and acknowledged by faith to faith. As you believe, more is given to you. As you begin to believe the cross and the message of the cross, that Jesus was boneyard dead, graveyard dead, and that God raised him back up from the dead, that he walked among the disciples. He was seen at one time by over 500 people. Think about it. You're talking to Jesus. He's kind of giving a farewell message, and you're wondering what's going on, and all of a sudden he just starts lifting up into heaven. And it says the 500 just stood there and watched him. Watched him go all the way up. I don't know how long they stood, but they watched him go into the clouds and he disappeared. That's pretty remarkable. And while they're just kind of, wow, and processing it, an angel appears to them and says, where are you looking up? What do you guys think you're doing? Well, we're just, he's still with you. He lives on the inside. Go and wait for him. You know, it's like the angel had to get their attention back on not the sign, but on the reality of who Christ is. Now, Romans 1, 19 through 20 says, this is why the just shall live by faith, because what may be known of God is manifest within them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, so that they are without excuse. Clearly seen. Clearly seen. God has put in every man these things that are clearly seen. Why? So that they are without excuse. Now listen to this. Since God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, then a search for signs or for a philosophy is nothing more than a distraction. As long as they can put it off on, well, I need a sign, or put it off, well, I don't understand the full philosophy of it. I don't understand the wisdom of this. Those are just distractions, so they don't have to make a commitment one way or the other. They just want to hang on the fence there. They just want to live in that middle gray area where, well, maybe I believe, maybe I don't. I'm still waiting for the outcome. I still don't quite know. No, you've got to make a choice. You can't just be a fence sitter. You've got to either believe the message of the cross or you reject it. You can't go halfway. Amen. See, this is a sickness or an illusion of their heart that they're always seeking for a sign or always seeking for more understanding. The antidote to these things is the message of the cross. That's the cure for doubt and unbelief. Jesus told Thomas, do not be unbelieving but believing. He told him, he says, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. So it's more blessed to have not seen Jesus and believe than it is to see Jesus and then believe because of what you've seen in the natural. See, there's always going to be questions, but we know the one who has the answer. Even if God would answer all of your questions, you've still got to believe the message of the cross. See, we want all the answers so it removes all doubt. You know what removes doubt? Faith. Faith removes doubt. Lord, I just believe. Well, explain to me why you believe. I just do. And they say, well, that's foolish. Yeah, to you it is, because you're perishing. Because you don't understand the gospel. You can't understand the blessing of God in all of this. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Go back to some of our original scripture. To those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So he is the power and the wisdom. See, Christ crucified is the sign, the sign. Christ crucified is the wisdom for men. And when you reject that sign, when you reject that wisdom, then you're putting yourself and natural things above God. Because I've got to see to believe. I don't understand why God would do it this way. Well, he did it that way because he's smart and you're not. Amen? I mean, if I was playing chess, I don't know if you remember this guy or not, but Bobby Fischer was world champion for years. And if I was playing chess, I would not want to play Bobby Fischer. Now, I played a guy when I was growing up, and he won about every game of chess we played. And it infuriated me. I started studying chess. I got books out on chess. I studied Bobby Fischer. I did. I've got a couple books at home by him. Maybe I might have thrown them out by now. And I studied chess. And I started whooping him. And when I got up to winning 3 out of 4 games, he quit playing with me. Now, why? Because I knew chess better than him. But I do not know chess better than Bobby Fischer. You know, I can brag, hey, in my church, I was the chess champion. Bobby Fischer was a world champion. Now, compare that to God. I know a few things. God knows all things. If I'm going to match wits, it's not going to be with God. But people try that. Well, God, answer me this, answer me that, answer. It's like most of the time God won't bother answering you because it won't satisfy you anyway. And he's already given the answer, which is Jesus, Christ crucified and raised from the dead. See, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." See, the message of the cross reveals the grace toward the sin of unbelief. 1 Corinthians 1:25, I got ahead of you, Stephen, but 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This is why he does it by grace. This is what the cross shows, is his grace. See, to those who are perishing, the foolishness of God is the grace of God. Religion, philosophy exalts the work of men, and grace destroys our works and exalts the work of Christ. See, if you're living on a philosophy, you're exalting yourself above God. Well, I've got to understand how this works. Well, you'll never understand. You know, we think when we discovered DNA, we thought, boy, we've got life figured out. We can just take a couple things and splice them together. There was a news story here within the last 2 months. Said they have interbred genetically human DNA and animal DNA. And they said what they got was so reprehensible while it was still forming, they destroyed it. I remember when we were having discussions 30 years ago with the geneticists, and they were saying we would never, never, never experiment with human DNA. They're doing it. And they've been doing it for years. Oh, they promised they would never do it, but it's in their philosophy. They're trying to become God, and if they can create life better than what we have now, then they have achieved a wisdom and a stature greater than that of God. Right now, there are experiments to implant cat DNA into human beings because cats' muscles, you know, they sleep like 18 to 20 hours a day. I mean, cats sleep all the time. Their muscles never lose their strength. Now, if you and I would sleep that long, we would get so weak because we've got to use our muscles and we've got to exercise our muscles to keep them strong. Cats don't have to do that. So they said if we could figure out why cats don't lose muscle strength and people do, we can slice kitty DNA into humans and you'll never wear out. They're wiser than God. See, they know more than God. They're going to figure this thing out. But all they create are mutants. Just watch the shows on TV. We're always creating life. Artificial intelligence. Ooh, it's going to solve all of our problems. Yeah, garbage in, garbage out. Anyway, John 3:16, see, let me say this. To those who are perishing, the foolishness of God is the grace of God. Religion, philosophy exalt the work of men. Grace destroys our works and exalts the work of Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our work is to believe on Jesus' work on the cross. The world believes in self-worth. The world believes in self-justification. But God's grace is wiser than men because you can never earn your way into God's presence. But man thinks you can. The philosophy of men, we can become good enough that God would just have to let us in. We can become so wise that God would get down off of his throne and say, man, you have made it, Stephen Hawkins. You have made it, whatever your name is. You have made it, and I'm going to exalt you to sit at the right hand of my throne. No, it's already occupied. Jesus is there. And we, in God's grace, have been exalted to sit beside God in Christ in heavenly places. Amen? See, flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. This is why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's no other way to do it. That is to die to yourself and live for another. See, to the world, the weakness of Christ, weakness of God is Christ crucified. How could God die? This is the question. If Jesus were really God, why would he die? Why would he allow himself to be crucified by mere men? Remember, they point to the scripture of Jesus. I could have called 1,000 legions or 12,000 legions to my side if I wanted to. He could have raised himself off the cross. He could have said, hey, I'm tired of this. It hurts up here. I'm not doing this. And he could have brought wrath and destroyed everybody on that hill. And they say, well, he's not much of a God if he could die. That's why even in church circles, many believe that at the death of Christ, that the God part of Jesus came out and left him, that only the man Jesus died and went to hell. Because God cannot die. But our founding fathers said there's a commingling. When God became flesh in Jesus, they commingled. That's a term they used. Commingled with one another to where they were inseparable, where they were so tightly woven you cannot pick out man and God. So when the Bible says Jesus was crucified, it's talking about the man God, or the God man, whichever way you want to look at it, was crucified, and Jesus, the God man, went to hell and died. It was only by the grace of the Father calling him back up and the glory of God that he came back to life. See, man's philosophy, how can God die? It just can't happen. It couldn't happen. It's like Peter, I will not allow this to happen. Get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't know what you're talking about. See, in Matthew 20, 25 and 26, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. See, this talks about, according to the world, if you're great, you exercise power. You exercise authority. That's why Little Rocket Man says, we're going to nuke you. Man, he's got authority. He's got power. Until David spoke back to him and says, I've got a bigger button than you, and it works. And everybody's, well, you shouldn't say things like that. That's like God saying, who do you think I am? How dare you come? He told Job, who are these friends that talk in my behalf? Who are these people that claim they know me? They don't know me at all. And he says, Job, if they ask you for forgiveness and you offer up sacrifice for them, I might forgive them. All these three friends of Job, if you read what they said, it sounds like most churches you attend, because they give you all the religious reasons why God hated Job and how Job had messed up and how Job had sinned, and it's your fault, it's your fault. And God says, right in the beginning, he says, you can test Job because he's a man of faith and he will not deny me. And he said, well, prove it. Okay, you can do anything to him except kill him. And the devil came in. God gave him permission to do those things. But he did it. Now, don't model your life after it, because you're not Job. But God allowed Job to go through these things because it was a test to Satan. Job serves me because he loves me, not for the gifts that I give to him. Not for a prosperity message, not for a healing message. God says, I'm not doing tricks, but I'm just telling you, Job loves me and he will not deny me. Even Job's wife says, curse God and die. Boy, what a partner. What a buddy to be with you in hard times. Just curse God and die. And Job says, I will not. Job said a tremendous thing of faith. I know my Redeemer lives. In all the hell he was going through, I know my Redeemer lives. And he would not back down from it. And at the end, God justified Job, restored to him twice everything that Satan had stolen from him, lifted him up. And I believe if Job would have had the foreknowledge to teach his sons about God, he could have been Abraham. Because they lived about the same time. But he didn't teach his children. Abraham did. It was a difference between the two, but the only difference. See, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, I better read that because I got it marked. I don't have it all in my notes. But Philippians chapter 2, 7 through 10, he said, "But Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth." See, this is what Jesus, the reward is, but he got the reward because he humbled himself. God didn't humble him. The world didn't humble him. Jesus did this by his own choice. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He became obedient even to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, the next verse goes on, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. See, the message of the cross is Christ crucified. Jesus shows that the way up is down, and Jesus lived for another that was greater than himself. And he was the one that Jesus looked to and yielded himself to. Grace is greater than our works. In Jesus' crucifixion, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Did you catch that? Death, hell, and the grave. You want a sign? He's not in hell. There's no grave marker for Jesus. Nobody at any time in history, nobody could go and say, that's where Jesus is buried. We're not even, now the power of the resurrection was so great, we're not even exactly sure where he was crucified. We know it was on Golgotha, outside of the city limits, outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, but we don't know the exact spot. Well, why don't we? In any other religion, we know exactly where they died. We know what disease they died of. We know what happened, and we have the gravesite, and people go there and march around it and visit it every year. But not Jesus. We're not even sure where he died. There's no grave to mark his death. Why? Because he's alive. He's alive. When you're worshiping a risen Savior, you don't keep going back to the place where he died. Because that's not significant. What is significant is he's alive. What is significant is the upper room experience. Woo! Glory to God. What's interesting is the power of God that the people are being saved and born again. See, that's the dunamis. Death, hell, and the grave were defeated. If hell could have held him, it would have. It couldn't. See, this is the sign that the world rejects because they reject the spiritual. Well, if God was really in Jesus and Jesus would have lived forever, he never would have died. Well, but God has said he's appointed every man to die once. But Jesus died and was raised from the dead. That shows death has no hold over us. Isn't that marvelous? What a philosophy to hang on to. Greater is God than he that is in this world. Amen. Greater is he that is in me than he who is in this world. This is the power of the gospel. This is the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. Whatever your problem is, whatever your issue is, Jesus has overcome it. Jesus is greater than your problem. He's greater than your physical symptoms. He's greater than your mental anguish. He is greater than all of these things. Why? He has overcome. Death couldn't hold him. Hell couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. He is alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father. Oh, glory to God. See, we want to talk about the exaltation of Jesus, but we don't want to talk about that he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. And in the body of Christ, it's always, give me a sign, give me a healing, give me this, give me answer these questions, and I'll believe. You've got to believe the cross. Because that's where it's all laid out. All the grace, all the power of God is because Jesus is alive. And because he died for us in our place that we might live again. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Glory to God. Jesus is alive. Not just in our minds, he is alive. I'll tell you, He is so alive. We've never seen the physical body of Jesus Christ, but we have people in this church have seen Jesus walk in this building. I just want, if you want some signs, I'll give you a couple. We have people that have seen angels in this building. We have had miracles in this building. We have had people saved and miraculously healed from life-threatening diseases, healed in this place. And yet people say, well, show me a sign. It's like, how much does it take? It comes down to you either believe in the cross, you believe in what Jesus has already done for you, or you don't. And he works according to our faith. This is why the just live by faith. And we just say, oh, Lord, thank you. Let's lift up our hands. Father, we thank you for your grace shown to us through the cross. We thank you, Father, that Jesus was once dead, but he is now alive forevermore. We thank you, Father, that Jesus took every sickness, every disease upon himself, that we would be free from them. We thank you, God, that sickness and disease could not hold him, that worry and fear could not hold him, that the pains of this life could not stop him. We thank you, Father, that resurrection power that delivered him out of all of these things dwells in us. Oh, la nakasheda nakariana, broto de bihasara, dwells in us, God, dwells in us, that your glory, Father, would give us peace in the spirit and in the natural, in our soul and in our body, God. We thank you now for that precious peace that comes from you, because we trust ourselves to you, Father, and we don't look to the flesh, we don't look to having the right philosophy, but God, we trust in the grace of Jesus Christ. And we give you praise over all these things in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, at whose name every knee in heaven and earth bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you.